Before we turn to the catechism, we read from Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. First Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It's based upon that and many other passages of Scripture that we consider the teaching of Lord's Day 52, an explanation of the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Question and answer 127 reads this way. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Question and answer 128 and 129. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are two blessings having to do with deliverance from sin that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. The first is deliverance from sin's guilt. We pray for justification. We see the guilt of our sins and we cry out for deliverance. We don't excuse our behavior. We don't blame others for our sin. But with David, we cry out to God, confessing our sin. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And then we pray that God would purge away the guilt of our sin. Purge me with hyssop. Forgive me with the atoning sacrifice, the sacrifice that covers over the guilt of my sin. We pray for that blessing in the fifth petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But as soon as we obtain forgiveness from God, we immediately, because of our old sinful flesh, we fall into sin again. And so we must pray also for the deliverance from sin's pollution. We pray for the blessing of sanctification. Because the principle of sin that yet dwells within us draws us away from God and into slavery and tragedy. Over and over again, we find ourselves falling into the same sins. Over and over, we fail to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We fail to love our neighbor from the heart. Sin deceives us. It promises us happiness in the way of disobedience, and it never delivers. But then as God works in our hearts, we are convicted of those sins and we call out to God, I don't want to walk in that sin anymore. And yet it still clings to me. So Jesus teaches us to pray the sixth petition and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the fifth petition, we pray for deliverance from guilt. In the sixth petition, we pray for deliverance from corruption. Corruption that remains in us. And the enemies, we pray the sixth petition too, because of the enemies that surround us. The devil and the world. 1 Peter 5, especially that eighth verse, emphasizes our enemy, the devil. He walks about as a roaring lion. How we need, in light of our own weakness and in light of our enemies that surround us, how we need to pray that God would preserve us and strengthen us and defend us by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's what we pray in the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation. Let's consider, as we look at that, the explanation for that petition, let's consider in the first place the dangerous warfare in which we are engaged. Secondly, how necessary then that we pray to God for grace. And lastly, the sure answer that God gives us. Lead us not into temptation. The warfare, the prayer, and the answer. First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 make abundantly clear that we are in a war. This is deadly warfare. Because the devil is going about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to chew us up and spit us out. The problem is we underestimate the devil's power and we overestimate our own strength to stand. Did you ever wonder why it was the Apostle Peter who wrote these words about the devil going about as a roaring lion? Why not one of the other apostles? Well, Peter was the one who was so confident. Even when Jesus warned him and the other disciples, and ye shall be offended because of me this night. All ye shall be offended, Jesus says to them. Not just some of you. And what does Peter say? Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter underestimated himself. And if Jesus had not been clear enough in that first statement, then Jesus turns to Peter instead of just all the apostles together. He turns to Peter specifically. And Jesus says, verily I say unto thee, Peter, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. What did Peter say? Self-confidence, overestimating himself. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Well, we know what happened to Peter. He fell horribly. He denied Jesus three times that very night. Well, Peter found out by painful experience how dangerous is our adversary, the devil, and how weak we are. And so now he writes to the saints under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes to warn us about the battle. The truth, beloved, is we are all like Peter. We all overestimate ourselves. When someone else falls into sin, we proudly and in our own self-righteousness, we think to ourselves, what were they thinking? How could they do that? I would never do that. I'm stronger than that. Or we overestimate ourselves this way. We flirt with temptation. We dabble with temptation. And we think to ourselves, I can handle this. I'm strong enough. I can handle sexual temptation. I can handle looking at provocative pictures. I can handle physical touching. I can handle it. We overestimate ourselves. I can handle the company of this co-worker when in fact we are weak. How weak? So weak, says the Catechism, that we could not stand so much as one moment on our own. Without me, Jesus says, ye can do nothing. If God would remove His grace from us, even for 1 second, we could not stand. And here's where the picture that Scripture gives us of believers even is so accurate. We are like sheep. Children, you know what will happen to a sheep if you leave it to itself? A sheep doesn't know how to find its own food. A sheep does not know how to find its own water. A sheep left to itself will die. All by ourselves. What does a sheep do? It wanders away from the protection of the shepherd. That's what we do. We wander from our shepherd. Our old sinful flesh always leads us astray. And if the shepherd did not pull us back to himself, we would die. Spiritually, we overestimate ourselves. But now take that helpless sheep and throw a wolf into the picture. It would be bad enough all by ourselves. Now put a wolf there. Now put the devil there. And we know the danger. We ought to know the grave danger in which we stand. How often do we not imagine to ourselves, we think, I am safe. We don't even think about our position when the devil is right around the corner. I remember taking a walk with our family once. We had a group of us, some young children along, and one of the group spotted up in the hill a mountain lion that was walking right next to us, following us along, paralleling us. I don't know if we were nervous enough after we saw that mountain lion. I think we probably were not as worried as we ought to have been. But the devil does that. The devil lurks seeking whom he may devour. And he never tires of tempting us. Sometimes he comes dressed as an angel of light. He pretends to proclaim some good and upright message, and he sneaks in error. Other times, when he cannot lure us by making himself out to be an angel of light, he turns around and persecutes God's people. When we have everything, when we have all our needs met, then the devil will tempt us and say, "See, you don't need God." And if we have little, if we stand in need of something, then the devil comes and says, "See, God is not taking care of you." He tempts us to be careless and proud when we have an abundance, or he tempts us to despair or become impatient when things are difficult. The devil is a master marketer. He lures us little by little. Maybe like a stranger who offers candy to a child, catches the child unaware, offers his prize. He entices us to get closer. And then he snatches us and takes us into his control, enslaves us in a particular sin. And if having the devil as an enemy were not enough, we have to watch out for the world. Because the world follows after the devil. They are under Satan's dominion. We make the mistake of imagining, when we think about the world, that the world is more or less neutral. The world is not neutral. The world, who are under Satan's dominion, are against God and against Christ. And that means something like the television programming that we watch is not neutral. If television only made wicked shows because, well, that's what people want to watch, that would be bad enough. But when they deliberately produce shows that push wicked agendas, the homosexual agenda, that shows they are deliberately anti-Christian. When they downplay the sanctity of marriage, when they depict Christian churches in a negative light, it's because they are pushing an anti-Christian agenda. Wickedness abounds around us, and then we add to that whole mixture the fact that we have the old man of sin that all too willingly listens, that wants to listen to the lies of the devil and the world, that wants to follow after our own wicked lusts. We underestimate our enemies. The devil is not that strong, is he? The devil and the world that follows the devil, they don't have that much influence on me, do they? My flesh is not that weak, is it? Yes to all of the above. How necessary then that we pray, beloved, that we pray, lead us not into temptation. How necessary that we be sober, that we be vigilant, that we watch out for our adversary, the devil. How necessary that we resist him steadfastly, diligently. But we can't fight that battle by ourselves. You see, that's why we pray to God. We don't have the strength. That's the point. Thankfully, Jesus Christ has paid, in the first place, paid for all the sins that we have committed and that we will commit. And therefore, God looks upon us with favor in Jesus Christ. And God gives us His grace and His Holy Spirit. He purchased, Jesus Christ purchased for us all the blessings of salvation, not just the blessing of justification, but also the blessing of sanctification, the blessing of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Notice what the apostle says in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Speaking of the devil, he says, whom resist. But he doesn't put a period there. He doesn't say, you just have to go out and resist the devil and you'll be fine. What does he say? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith. Because only the grace that God gives us through faith, only by that grace can we resist the devil. And so the apostle goes on in the next verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That is to say, make you mature, establish, strengthen, settle you. The God of all grace, the God who gives grace. We need God to give us the grace. Only by grace, through Jesus Christ, can we stand in the battle. And if you and I believe that, if we believe that we are weak, that we cannot stand by ourselves, if we believe that only by grace we stand, then we will pray, as Jesus instructs us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not that God tempts us to sin. We are praying to God that God would lead us not into temptation, but we're not saying by that that God is the one who tempts us to sin. James 1:13 says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. God doesn't tempt us to sin. So why do we pray to God then, that He not lead us into temptation? Because God controls our circumstances. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, yes. But God is above the devil. God overrules the devil, so the devil cannot go any further than the chain that God puts on him. So we pray that God would not allow evil temptations to come upon us. We want God to keep us from evil suggestions and to keep us from the power of Satan, to keep us from being enslaved by the idols that Satan sets before us. Keep us from the seductions of the world and our own sinful flesh. Because given the right circumstances, given the opportunity, we all would fall. All of us would fall into the most horrible sins. Lord, don't let our circumstances be such that we fall into sin, that we are tempted to walk away from Thee. So when we pray that, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are praying for the grace of the Holy Spirit to give us three things. Grace to give us three things. Because we can't stand alone. If we think we can stand alone, we are fooling ourselves. We need the strength of the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing we pray for, as the Catechism explains, is preservation. Father, restrain Satan. Rule over the world. Order all things that come to pass in order to keep us from temptation. Make us sober and vigilant so that the temptations that do meet us do not catch us off guard. And to that end, grant us the means of grace and bless those means to us. Preserve us by thy grace. And if we do stumble, and every child of God will stumble over and over again, if we do stumble, preserve us so that when we stumble, we do not fall away completely from thee. We might stumble. We might stumble badly, like Peter or David. But if God preserves us, and He will preserve each one of His children, we will not be overcome completely in the spiritual warfare of this life. We will not. God will bring us to repentance. The second thing that we pray for is that God would strengthen us. Not only preserve us in the battle, but also strengthen us in the battle. Strengthen us so that we constantly and strenuously resist our foes. Strengthen us so that we put on the whole armor of God. Strengthen us so that we manfully fight against the spiritual enemies that face us, so that we stand in the hour of temptation. And thirdly, the sixth petition asks that God would deliver us, that God would preserve us, that He would strengthen us, and that He would deliver us from sin and from Satan. When we fall, that is, when we stumble, deliver us out of the snare. Think of those snares that are set, or traps for animals that clamp around their feet. The devil sets traps for us and sometimes ensnares us in particular sins that we don't know how to extricate ourselves by ourselves. And so we pray, deliver us from the snare of the devil. Grant that we may return into the right way of repentance, so that in the light of thy grace, thy fatherly countenance shines upon us again. Deliver us in this lifetime. Deliver us. But then also deliver us in the end. Deliver us perfectly. Give to us the complete victory that we seek, because we see sin battling against us. But grant us, O Lord, the complete victory. Grant that our sanctification would be brought to perfection in glory. Free us completely from sin and temptation and all evil. Cast the devil and all his servants into the judgment that they deserve. Deliver us from all the evil of the devil, the world, and our old sinful flesh, because without thy grace we are powerless. When God answers that prayer, He gives us at least three ways to resist temptation. Three ways to resist temptation. Although not limited to these, I give you three A's. The first way is by means of accountability. Accountability. How does God, when we pray that prayer, lead us not into temptation, how does God give us the grace? One way is by accountability. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another. It's not just talking about confessing. When I sin against that person, I go to that person and confess my faults. I ought to do that. But confess your faults one to another. In other words, share your struggles with one another. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. That's not talking about a physical healing. That's talking about spiritual healing. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God would have us share our struggles with trusted friends so that they can pray with us and help us to fight in the battle, to hold us accountable. How is it going with you? We are so proud, and that's the reason the Holy Spirit has to tell us that. Confess your faults one to another. We're so proud, we don't want to confess our faults. We don't want anybody else to know. I'm struggling with this or that particular sin. We don't want to admit our struggles. There are stories of people who were so proud that they refused to ask for physical help. This is when they were injured that they ended up dying. But that's the way we are sometimes spiritually. We're so proud. We're afraid what other people might think to us. And meanwhile, our lives might be falling to pieces. I would rather that my life fall to pieces than somebody else know that I am human and that I also sin. God would have us be accountable to one another, to share our burdens and struggles. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the second place, God would have us resist temptation by avoiding the path. Altogether, that path that leads down to whatever sin it is. Proverbs talks about the young man that walks down the road, gets closer and closer to the house of the prostitute. But that's not the only sin. That's not the only pathway of sin. We need to avoid entering all the paths of the wicked. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. Every idol has a pathway leading to it. And it always starts gradually. It starts with one step. It starts with the devil catching us off guard, and then the enticing us, and then saying, see, that wasn't that bad, and drawing us closer and closer until finally he snatches us and enslaves us into that particular sin. And once he enslaves us, then the tragedy starts unfolding. Every idol has its pathway. The idol of sexual pleasure, the idol of drugs and alcohol, the idol of riches lead us not into temptation. Is praying that, Lord, I don't even want to take the first step down that pathway. Put a roadblock up that I might avoid that temptation altogether. And then the third way of avoiding temptation is by attacking that temptation with Scripture. Children, you know, you remember how Jesus dealt with the temptations of Satan. He quoted Scripture. And so the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Because when we learn specific scriptures that condemn specific sins, if we are battling against one specific sin, that reminds us the horror of the sin. And also Scripture reminds us of God's promises. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Jesus knew, beloved, that when we pray this petition, He knew that we will pray it in weakness. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so He added at the end of the prayer an expression of confidence and praise so that we might stir that up in our own hearts. "For thine is the kingdom." We pray all of these things. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Because if thine is the kingdom, if the kingdom belongs to our Father, the one who is our Father for Christ's sake, the whole kingdom belongs to Him. That means He rules over all circumstances. He rules. He has the right, because it all belongs to Him. He has the right to do whatever He wants to do. And He has the power. Our Father who dwells in heaven has the power to provide us with what He desires. He is the King. He has the desire. Thine is the kingdom. And together with that kingdom, thine is the power. He is able. And the glory. Forever. In answering our prayers, we can be confident that if this, the answer to that prayer, will bring glory to God, He will answer it. He will bring glory to Himself. This truth stands forever. The Lord's Prayer started with that petition, "For God's glory, hallowed be thy name." And now it ends on the same note, "Thine is the glory." And if we pray that prayer sincerely, and only by God's grace can we pray it sincerely, but if we pray that prayer sincerely, then Jesus teaches us to add that note of certainty to it with the word "Amen." "It shall certainly be." Jesus adds that word. Jesus tells us to add that word because He wants us to know God will answer those prayers. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Preserve us so that our faith does not fail in this warfare. Strengthen us so that we may constantly and strenuously fight against our enemies. And give to us the complete victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.